Hallelujah! I know the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is Lutheran, so let's try that again. I want you to think of what you just witnessed, the joy in those kids' faces. I hope you saw what I got to see. They get it. They're like, hey, we're giving this offering to God. It brings us joy. It reminds me, when I was a little boy in Sunday school, and on our birthdays, we'd bring a penny for each one of our years. So when I turn, you know, 8, you bring 8 pennies, and you put them in the little church coin bank, and our Sunday school superintendent would say, every penny is going to go to our missionary in Madagascar. So 8 pennies, you know, to the missionary. But it gave me joy to know that I was a part of something bigger. So with joy in our hearts for what we get to witness together as a church today. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
With joy in our hearts for a God who loves us so much, he sent his son to die for us, who put our sin to death on a cross and conquered the grave, conquered death, so that all who by faith, and that's what faith does, the Bible says, are joined to the death and resurrection of Jesus, are raised up to a new and everlasting life. With that in our hearts, hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah is a Hebrew word in the Old Testament. It means praise God. You might already kind of sense, well, hallelujah, it sounds like praise or praise God. Hallelujah, literally, in the original Hebrew of the Old Testament, means praise, and Yah is short for Yahweh, the name that God gave to Moses. When Moses said, well, what do I tell people is your name? And God said, my name is Yahweh, Yah for short. In English, a literal translation is, my name is I am. I always have been I am. There never was a time when I didn't exist. I always have been. I am right now. I always will be. Wherever I am, I am. In a way that nobody else can say that. And so later in the New Testament, it says, God alone is worthy of our highest praise, of our loudest hallelujahs, of our loudest shouts of glory to you, God. And so we shout our hallelujahs, praise Yahweh, because of the light that he gives to this world. When Jesus was born, and last night we did our tree lighting service, and that was inspiring and glorious. And so now the idea is, I mean, we really like Christmas lights, but more than that, we love what those Christmas lights symbolize. The light of God's love shining into the darkness, so that when people drive by on Ashworth Road throughout this Christmas season or Jordan Creek at night, and they see in the middle of a cold, dark winter Iowa night, the warmth and the glow and the light and the love and the hope that we have. It's not hope in us, it's hope in the God who gives us this light. Or if you're across the street eating a really expensive steak up on the upper level of that restaurant, and you're looking out the window and you see all the lights at Hope, you're like, what is it with that church? They must really like Christmas lights. We do. But more than that, we like what they represent. When Jesus was born, John chapter 1 says he was this word of God, the same word that spoke light into existence in the very first quote of God in the Old Testament, let there be light. This God's word that speaks light into existence with a phrase, with a word, has that kind of power. This word became human, John chapter 1 says, and dwells among us. This light, it says in John 1, is Jesus. And this light is the light that brings life to all things. It's the light of God's love. John chapter 1, verse 5 says, this light of Jesus shines into the darkness of a cold Iowa dark winter night. That light shines into the darkness, and the darkness could never extinguish it. And then Jesus says this most remarkable thing in his Sermon on the Mount. This baby grows up, and he starts to preach and teach about God's love. And he says, you, me, us, people who put our trust in God, you are the light of the world. So let your light shine now. You are the body of Christ. You are the ones that I now call to reflect the light of my love. It's not that we have a Messiah complex. We don't think we're the savior of the world. Turn to the person next to you, wherever you are, and say, you are so not the Messiah. Just go ahead and say, make sure everybody knows. So a little humility, right, for you and me. Go ahead, everybody, just so you know, equals. Everybody say to me, you're not the Messiah, Mike. You're not. I know. I'm well aware. I know my limitation. If I was the Messiah, the Bears would be undefeated. That's not happening. Nowhere close. Somebody came in this morning and said, tough game for the Bears today. I said, what else is new? They're all tough for us. But you are the light of the world, Jesus says. Even though you're not the Messiah, You are more than you think. You are the light. You are the ones I call to reflect my light, the light of my love, life-giving love that the darkness can't extinguish. We are ambassadors. We are carriers of that light. We're reflectors of that light so that the world will see that light that stands out in the darkness of this world. And hopefully, somewhere along the way, they'll realize, oh, they do this not because they're nice people. They do this because of God. And then God gets the glory because he's the one who calls us to this life. It's tricky, this life. It's tricky to know what we were made for and what we were created for. There's a Christmas movie you probably never heard of called It's a Wonderful Life. Stars Jimmy Stewart as George Bailey, who lives in Bedford Falls. And he's trying to explore, really, the movie. The main plot line of the movie is George is trying to figure out what he's made for. Because he grows up as a young man thinking, I'm made to explore the world. I'm made to travel. I'm made for adventure. I'm made for taking it in. I'm made for consumption. I'm made, Dad, with all due respect, his dad was the owner of a Bedford Falls building and loan, which his dad ran more like a charity than a bank, so that he could serve the community, so that they could have, as he said, a fireplace and a couple of nice rooms and a home to call their own. He says, don't underestimate, George, what that means for people. And his dad encouraged George to follow in his footsteps, and knowing that he was made for more than just traveling the world and making more money and taking more in. And George says, Dad, I love you, but with all due respect, I got bigger dreams. I got bigger visions. I've got adventures that are waiting for me to experience, to take in. And please, don't misunderstand my heart or what I believe is the heart of this movie. There's nothing wrong with adventure. There's nothing wrong with exploring the world. There's nothing wrong with making money as long as you're doing it honestly and ethically. What's wrong is thinking that's it. And I don't mean it like it's wrong, like wrong answer, bad on you or bad on me. I mean it's wrong for us. It's not what we were made for. And that's why this is such a wonderful movie. Because it cuts straight into our souls. And it reminds us, oh, George found the life that his heart was always looking for. And it wasn't consumption. It wasn't getting more money. It wasn't material things. The Bible says in its wisdom, if you fall in love with your money, you'll never have enough. You say, I just need $100,000. If I could just make $100,000, then I'd have enough. Then I'd be okay. And then if you achieve that goal, you'll realize quickly, it's not enough. I need more. I need to be a millionaire. And then if you achieve that goal, you'll realize pretty quickly, I need more. If you fall in love with your money, you'll never have enough. What does it profit us to gain the whole world but lose our souls? We were made for more than consumption. We were made for more than just seeing what we can get out of this world, seeing how much stuff we can acquire, seeing how much stuff we can get, as if that's the answer. And that's really what this movie is all about. And it's why Paul wrote to Timothy. Paul was getting on in years. He knew his life was on this side of heaven was almost done, and he was mentoring a young pastor named Timothy. This is the Apostle Paul. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul says, Timothy, I encourage you, young man, to take hold of the life that is truly life. Not a false version of it, not a cheap substitute of it, the life that is truly life. And I put the dot, dot, dot here at the beginning to suggest, and it's true, that the verses leading up to this give us the specific answer. What do I need to do to find that true life? The life that is truly life. And this is what God says through his timeless word, through the Paul of the Apostle pen, the pen of the Apostle Paul. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be too proud and not to trust their money. Boy, does that sound off to our world, to our ears. Well, if I'm rich, don't I get to be proud? I mean, I should be proud of how much I have or how much I've earned or how much we can get really like tempted to start to think that everything the messages the world's been giving us our whole lives are correct. If you make a lot of money, how could you what could you be more proud in than that? Paul goes on to say, don't trust in their money. Our money says in God we trust, but really it should just say in our money we trust. We're living our lives for our money and what it can get us. And we think we're winning if we get more. And we have more than the other person, so then we're ahead and they're behind. We're winning, they're losing. And a lot of people keep score. And they think this is the quest. This is what life is all about. And I would just ask you, how's that working out for our world? How is pursuing the life that isn't truly life working out for us? Because Paul goes on to say, tell the rich to use their money to do good, to be rich in good works and generous to those in need. Then they will take hold of the life that is truly life. Turns out it's about giving it away instead of being Mr. Potter. You remember Mr. Potter from this movie? He owned the whole town except for the building and loan, and George didn't want to give it up to him. And at one point, Potter's offering George a job. He's going to multiply his annual salary by 10 times. And George's like, whoa, George, don't you want your wife to have the finest clothes? That was my impression of Mr. Potter. It wasn't great. And George is like, well, let me think about it. And he goes to shake Mr. Potter's hand. And Jimmy Stewart's an amazing actor. And he pulls his hand away and he looks at it like he just made a deal with the devil. Because he did. And then George Bailey says, no, I don't have to think about it. I don't have to go tell my wife. I asked my wife about it. I already know the answer is no. I'm not going to work for you, Mr. Potter, even if you make my salary 10 times what it is today. It's not enough. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Those who love their money will never have enough. How meaningless then to think that wealth brings true happiness. You cannot serve both God and money, Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount. Toward the end of the movie, George is devastated. Everything's falling apart. He did not take the deal with Mr. Potter. Then through a series of really unfortunate events, George's uncle gives away $8,000 of the building and loans money to Mr. Potter on accident. Mr. Potter's a thief, so he doesn't say anything about it. He's like, my lucky day. I can use this to try to squeeze George out and to take over the building and loan. He's got a whole plot because he loves his money, so he never has enough. Even though he owns 98% of the town, it's still not enough. Boy, this movie just cuts right to it. And so George, he's devastated. Somebody says to him, you know, you'd be better off dead than alive. You're worth more dead than alive because of your insurance policy. And George is pushed to the brink of taking his own life. And he cries out to God, God, I need you. I need you. And God hears our prayers. God shows up through a messenger, an angel named Clarence. That was my Clarence impression. That's as far as I'm going to go. And Clarence shows up and gives George a vision. You don't think you're valuable? You think your life is a throwaway? You ever felt that way? You ever feel like your light doesn't shine very bright, like it's pretty dim? If it even goes on anymore? Like you missed your opportunities? Or like they'll never come? Do you ever feel like you're pretty insignificant to the world? Like you're not doing much? You're not having much of an impact. You're not making a big difference. That was George. He was devastated. He was done. His whole life had fallen. All his dreams. He had no chance of traveling the world. No chance of making all that money. No chance of doing all the things that he wanted to do. It's because he was on the wrong path. He was chasing the wrong dreams. He was made to be his father's son, to take over the building loan and run it like the charity his father did, to serve the community. And so God gives George a glimpse through the messenger, Clarence, the angel. This is what Bedford Falls would look like, George, if you'd never been born. And it's not good. Your light shines way brighter than you think, George. And so does yours. Whoever hears my voice right now, so does yours. Stop underestimating the little things, the kind gestures, the love you give to somebody, the greeting, the support, the way you give, the way you care, the way you come alongside of people who are hurting. Stop underestimating how God uses that, how bright your light truly is. Because when George sees Bedford Falls, a vision of what it would look like if he had never been born, well, it makes the point pretty clear. Take a look.
You've been given a great gift, George. A chance to see what the world would be like without you. Man's life touches so many other lives. When he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he? Are you sure this is Bailey Park?
No, I'm not sure of anything anymore. All I know is this should be Bailey Park. But where are the houses?
You weren't here to build them. Your brother, Harry Bailey, broke through the ice and was drowned at the age of 9.
That's a lie. Harry Bailey went to war. He got the Congressional Medal of Honor. He saved the lives of every man on that transport.
Every man on that transport died. Harry wasn't there to save them because you weren't there to save Harry. You see, George, you really had a wonderful life.
There it is, the title of the whole movie. George, you really have had a wonderful life before you made your millions. And maybe he never will. Before you've traveled the whole world. You've already lived a life that's a true life, the Bible says. Because you've lived to serve others, to love others, to be kind to others, to be the person your maker made you to be. How else do we expect to find life? By trying to be something we weren't made to be. By chasing after the winds of this world. In a really kind of important moment, when there's a run on the bank, George is in his office, and under the portrait of his father, who's now died, his father's words are written onto this framed picture. All you can take with you is that which you've given away. There are no U-Hauls to heaven. Our acquisition of materials and things and money and possessions, it all goes away. The Bible says we come into this world with nothing and we will most certainly leave with nothing. In between times, we have a bunch to take care of and all we can take with us is who we are. Consumers, self-absorbed, Mr. Potters, people who are in life for ourselves, or people who realize God made us to give it away. God made us to love. God made us to serve and to care. God made us to come alongside of the people who are hurting. God made us to let our lights shine more brightly, to not underestimate how powerful those lights can be, to stop thinking our lives are insignificant because we aren't winning by the world's standards. But we're finding something far deeper, far more profoundly true, far more life-giving, not just for those who are blessed through your gifts, but through the blessings to the giver. And that's why the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. He wants to set us free to discover the joy of cheerful giving. And what is it that you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? So in this scene where there's a run on the bank, George and his wife, Mary. Mary is played by this incredible actor who's from Denison, Iowa. So you know she's got character. You know she's good people. She grew up as a farmer's kid in real life. So she and George are married. Mary and George are married that day. And as they're driving away from being married, their friend, the taxi driver, Ernie, is driving them. Ernie is best friends with Bert. You following this? Do you really think Jim Henson came up with those names originally? Or did he just watch It's a Wonderful Life for the 33rd time and say, hey, here's these two Muppets who are best friends. Let's just call them Ernie and Bert, just like they were in the movie. That wasn't meant to be in the sermon, but that's just a little extra for you. But there's a run on the bank, and George and Mary, on the day of their wedding, they just said their vows. They were just pronounced husband and wife. minutes before. And as they're driving out of town, for the taxi driver, their friend Ernie says, "What are you going to do now?" And George holds up $2,000 in cash, probably wedding gifts. He says, "We're going to spend it. We're going to spend every penny of it. We're going to go eat the best dinners and drink the best wine and travel and see the world. We're going to go out and do everything I've always wanted to do. Finally, we get to go." And that's when Ernie says, "Uh-oh, that looks like a run on the bank." And George knows he has to get in there to save the building and loan. And Mary follows closely after. And in a moment when she realizes who she is, but I think she always knew, she holds up their honeymoon money, all of it. And she says to everybody in the bank who's ready to shut it down, "How much do you need?" And they give it all away. They give it all away. And what you discover as they're giving it away is, look closely, there's joy. Not just joy for the recipients of the money, joy for the givers. Joy for the people who found life that's truly life. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? For it is God who works in you and me to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What if Lutheran Church of Hope had never been born? This movie shows Bedford Falls as if George, it gives a vision to George. Here's how bad this community would be if there wasn't somebody like you who loved people the way you love people, who cared for people, who did the little things that maybe nobody else notices, that you get no credit for, that nobody praises you for. The greetings, the gestures. Do not underestimate how bright your light can shine. That's what Building Hope for Tomorrow is all about. It's about us in this defining moment. I believe, I hope, 10 years from now or so, we'll look back on this giving campaign, Building Hope for Tomorrow, at the end of 2024, and we'll say, that was the defining moment in Hope's history. That was the moment when we could have gone for comfort. We could have sent out a survey this summer and said, "Hey, what do you all want? What do you want your church to be? To make it more comfortable for you? To make it better for you? To make it better for me? What do we all want? Let's take a survey. Let's vote on it. Let's build a church for the church." But instead, we asked and found a clear and exciting answer from God to a deeper and, I believe, more spiritually faithful question. Not how can we make church more comfortable for me or for you or for us, but God, what do you want to do through us to accomplish your will in this community? How can we better serve our community? How can we more deeply love our neighbors? How can we more effectively carry out our mission to reach out to the world around us and let our light shine for your glory, God, not for ours? What if a church didn't just say that we were after God's own heart? What if we really were? And what if we put our money where our mouths were? What if we gave our offerings like that? What if we made the emphasis all about outreach? Because if Building Hope for Tomorrow is about two things, it's about authentic community and more effective outreach, to provide spaces for people in this world who are starving for that authentic community that I preached about last week to find it. And for us as a church, not just to sit back comfortably and say, "Well, if people want to find us, they can come find us." But to bring the light of God's love out into the world, to get a food truck, for crying out loud, if that's what it takes, and take that out into the most impoverished neighborhoods in this community, to build a whole new youth and mission outreach center, to provide spaces for weekly outreach nights and a daily food pantry and all the things that God wants to do through us. We're building hope for tomorrow. And folks, tomorrow starts today with this offering. Every time I say that all weekend in the sermon, I get a little chuckle because I think of those of you who are here for the first time. How awkward you must feel right now. And maybe there's a little bit of skepticism inside your mind going, I knew it. Mega church, they probably do this every 3 months. They probably do a big processional offering. They probably talk about giving. They probably talk about offerings all day long, every day, every sermon. Oh, money. Well, the Bible says a lot about money, so we're not going to apologize. But we don't. That's not the heart of hope. But we're emphasizing it over the last few weeks, not for the sake of hope, this church, but for the sake of what God wants to continue to do through us, to accomplish his will for the world around us, You say, that's great, but it's still not comfortable because y'all are going to get up and give a processional offering like you're back in the Old Testament or something. Yeah, I know, it's cool. It's moving. It's inspirational. Last night, old men were dancing. Well, one, he shouldn't have, but it was fun to watch. Others were crying. A woman came up to me, and during the offering, she came up to me, she said, this is the most moving experience of my entire life. To see the church come together like this for a mission, for a purpose that really has very little to do with us and everything to do with what God wants to do through us. That's the heart of hope, when we get it right. And I believe we're getting it right now. When we're taking the biggest offering of the year, I hope, for mission and for outreach and for building authentic community and for the sake of love, to bless the world around us, but also to bless the givers, because we were made for this. And if you don't have anything to give, let me say it one more time. The manner in which you give is more important than the amount. Say, yeah, but this is my first. I didn't know you were even doing this. I just showed up. Bring a prayer. Write it down on your card. If you're not spiritually prepared to give any money, don't. You're not going to do us any favors or yourself any favors. It's not time. Just bring God your hallelujah. Bring God your thought. Bring God your prayer. Like George Bailey cried out, hey, God, I need you. Bring it to his altar. Bring it to God. Let it be a holy moment for you. No pressure. No guilt to give some certain amount. It's whatever God's laid on your heart. Now you're free. Now you're giving freely. Now we refuse. We just refuse to pressure you to give a particular kind of gift. It's between you and God. It's not between you and me. It's between you and God. It's about you discovering the joy of cheerful giving. And that's whatever God lays on your heart. To those whom much is given, much is expected in return, the Bible says. To those whom not much is given, not much is expected financially. Give something else. Give your time. Give your talents. Give your commitment to God to grow in faith. Say, I'm going to start today. Bring it to God. This is your offering, not just the people who've been members of Hope for 10 or 20 years, or even 10 or 20 weeks. We're building hope for tomorrow because what God wants to do with us tomorrow is even more exciting than what he did through us yesterday. And tomorrow starts today. Imagine this community without Lutheran Church of Hope. There'd be no Christmas Eve services here. These would be apartments. And I have no moral problem with apartments or residences in general. I am pro-residence. But I'm glad there's a church here on this Field of Dreams. I'm glad John Merrow grew up in this church, the finalist on The Voice, and he'll be back to sing again this Christmas. I'm glad we're letting our light shine for the people eating expensive steaks across the street. I'm glad we'll light our candles and sing Silent Night by Candlelight on Christmas Eve, as is our tradition, to be reminded that God's light shines into the darkness and the darkness can't extinguish it. If there is no Lutheran Church of Hope, there's no Christmas cantata, there's no Easter services, there's no preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that God uses to change people's eternal destinies. There's no Vacation Bible School where over 8,000 kids show up just at this campus alone to give God praise. We don't have anywhere near that many kids in this church. It's outreach. There's no Sunday school called Hope Kids on weekends and Wednesday nights. There's no one body ministry for children with special needs. There's no junior high ministry, confirmation ministry for 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. Justin Stofa isn't standing right where I am right now taking a selfie with 1,000 of his best friends. There is no high school ministry for hundreds in our community called Ignition. There is no college-age ministry called Kairos in Ames at Iowa State and in Iowa City at the University of Iowa. There's a new one that's forming now in Des Moines across the street from Drake at Hope Elam. There's no young adult ministry for a lot of really on fire and faith young adults in our community whose lives have been saved through this ministry called Revive that meets every Thursday night at 7 p.m. I'm not just talking about saved for eternity. I'm talking about saved right now, like George Bailey. People who were in despair, who found community, who found life, who found meaning, who found purpose. There's no 50-plus ministry. There's no motorcycle gang called Hope's Angels. There's none of the other activity groups we have there, any of the Hope sports events we have. There's no midsummer open house celebration for the whole community called Taste of Hope. There's no outreach. There's no mission. There's no support for 60 local and global missions around the world. There's no 700 plus new churches in villages in Western Africa that have never had a Christian church before. And on this Sunday, there will be tens of thousands of people showing up in those churches that you built, Lutheran Church of Hope, with your generous donations. And if you didn't do it, they don't know Jesus Christ. There's no mission trips that go out from this church a dozen or so at a time every year into all different continents of this world to let their light shine. There's no baptisms by the hundreds, if not thousands, some days at this font that was donated to us or out at the lake. There's no connection to the whole Lutheran Church in Denmark where they've influenced us and we've influenced them to help our light shine brighter in both directions. I don't have to keep going. Do it. If you get it, say got it. Get it? There's no Super Bowl food drive. There's no Ruth Harbor. There's no Meals from the Heartland because you started those ministries. There's no Riverside Bible Camp. There's no Okoboji Bible Camp, because without Hope, those camps would have closed. There's no giving through Meals from the Heartland, no Hope in Espanol ministry, no Isaac. Well, there'd still be Isaac somewhere, but Isaac, I meant the whole hospitality ministry. No Terry pouring you a coffee where every penny of profit goes to missions. No greeters like Carrington and Deidre, super greeters out in front welcoming you to Hope. Nobody smiling at you. And for some of you, it's the only warm greeting you get all week. Don't underestimate how brightly your light shines. How important your warmth for one another, your love for one another, and then your love for the world around you as an ambassador of Jesus Christ truly is. Let your light shine, church. There's no Alpha course where over 10,000 people have taken this course over the years at Hope, and thousands have had their faith awakened. There's no Hope worship with original music videos. Our band doesn't meet each other, so they don't create this. If there's no Lutheran Church of Hope, they're not putting out music videos that have over 1.3 million views. Just one of them has over 1.3 million views on YouTube. There's no podcasts that have 13 views on. You know, there's tens of thousands of those too. People hearing the word of God, letting our light shine. There's no Bible studies. There's no discipleship classes. There's no healing prayer nights. There's no prayer ministry. There's no Sunday fun day fellowship events. There's no campuses. There's no Hope in Ames or Iowa City or Ankeny or Grimes or Waukee or across the street from Drake. There's no local sites. I see you, local sites. God bless you. You're my heroes. There's no partnerships with churches all over America, like this one in Pennsylvania that's told us repeatedly, if not for you, I don't know that we'd still be open. Let your light shine, Hope. Give God your loudest praise, your highest praise. But if there was no hope, it would all go black. I know God always has a plan B. And in no way am I saying, look at us, look how great we are. I'm just doing what Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount. Let your light shine. Don't hide it. Celebrate it. Not so you get the glory, but so that people will see your light and go, why do they do all that? And they'll give glory to your Father in heaven. And so we give this offering for two reasons, the Bible says. Two good things will result from your cheerful gifts, from this ministry of giving. One, the needs will be met. Authentic community for a culture that is dying for authentic community. And outreach with the gospel, the good news, serving the physical and spiritual needs of the world around us. The needs will be met, and at least some of those people will joyfully express their thanks to God because of it. And a lot of you are here because your needs were met by this church that cared enough about you. We're building Hope for Tomorrow to love our neighbors better, to serve our community better, to carry out our mission more effectively. Just like the whole plot of the greatest Christmas movie that's ever been produced. That it is more blessed to give than to receive. I can't talk about It's a Wonderful Life without showing you the closing scene, can I? No, everyone does. No, you got to show it. Okay, I will. But I shortened it up for time. But I think you'll get the gist of it. What I want you to pay particular attention to I mean, you know how this goes, and if you don't, it's okay. I can sum it up in a few seconds. George is coming back from that vision where he saw what Bedford Falls would look like if he'd never been born. And when he comes back to life again, when he sees that he does exist, because he's getting worried that he didn't, he's overjoyed. And all of a sudden, his burdens don't seem so burdensome anymore. He realizes how bright his light is, that his war hero, All-American football player brother wouldn't be a war hero that saved his whole ship and wouldn't have been an All-American football player if George hadn't saved his little brother when he fell through the ice in a sledding accident. He realized Bedford Falls wouldn't even be called Bedford Falls if he wasn't there. Because of his simple acts of kindness and love, which are way too often underestimated and not even noticed. If you look closer, you'll see those are the real winners. Those are the people who have the most untouchable joy. They're the givers. They're the generous types. They're the ones who realize I wasn't just made for me to see what I can get out of this world. I was made to see what God could do through me, to serve this world, to love my neighbors, to carry out the mission, to let my light shine, to raise my hallelujahs. So as you watch this closing scene and the whole community comes to George's rescue, and they bring a processional offering right into his living room, like we're about to do, into God's living room. And they pour out their offerings to George because they love him. Well, we're about to pour out our offerings to the God who loves us so much he sent his son to die for us. And so with that in our hearts, out of love for God, and to answer faithfully the call to let our light shine, we come with no pressure to give whatever God lays on your heart, your prayer, your commitment, your money, your time, your talent, or all the above. It's not me trying to convince you to give something specific. It's me just begging you to ask God and to do what God lays on your heart, because then you'll be free and then you'll experience joy. Because as happy as George is in this last scene, he's smiling, he's filled with joy, he's touched by the gifts. If you look closely, you'll notice the happiest people in this scene, appropriately, are the givers. Take a look.
George, it's a miracle. It's a miracle.
Who's
going to
come, Daddy?
Who's Daddy?
Come in, Uncle Billy. Everybody in here.
George, brother, come. George. Isn't it wonderful? So many friends. Mary did it, George. Mary did it. She told some people you were in trouble with it. They scattered all over town collecting money. Didn't ask any question, just that George in trouble. And tell me, you
never saw anything
like it. Spread like fair.
Another run on the bank?
Here, George. Merry Christmas.
There we are. The Lion Farm's on the right.
Oh, Mr. Martini!
Hey, here's Martini! Step right up here!
You all get up.
I'm busted the jukebox, too!
Beautiful.
I wouldn't have a roof over my head if it wasn't for you, George.
Just a minute. Quiet, everybody. Quiet.
Now get this. It's from London.
Oh.
Mr. Gower cabled you need cash. Stop. My office instructed to advance you up to $25,000. Stop. Oh. Hee-haw and Merry Christmas, Sam Wainwright. Oh.
That's what our counters look like downstairs right now. That was That actually wasn't from the movie. That was just a close-up of them live. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Hark, the herald angels sing. Joyful, all ye nations, come. Well, there it is. There's the freedom. There's the discovery of the joy of cheerful giving. That's my prayer for you, Hope. I invite you to bring your gifts to God's altar. There's one up here. There's three more down there just to make it easy. The ushers and the leadership team for Building Hope with their name tags on will direct you. It's really easy. It's just going to take a few minutes. But I invite you to soak it up, to breathe it in, to raise your hallelujahs in song and worship as we do this. And when it's your turn to come up, with no pressure, just come and bring whatever it is you want to bring. And lay that at the altar of God. Discover the joy of cheerful giving. We're building hope for tomorrow. God is building hope for tomorrow through this church. And tomorrow starts today. Logistically, just one more time to make this as simple and clear as possible, please fill out this card if you haven't done so already. Put your one-time offering here, your three-year pledge here, total it up, and that's your total gift. If you've already given it online, just check the box on the bottom left. More importantly, bring your gifts out of love for God, who alone is worthy of our highest praise. Bring your gifts to serve our neighbors and to love them more effectively and to carry out our mission more faithfully. Bring your gifts that are going to bring joy to others, but I hope will also bring joy to you. This is holy. It's like communion, only this time we're bringing the gifts to God. In communion, God brings the gift to us. This is the first time in 13 years we're bringing them to God. And again, you're like, my first time here is the first time in 13 years. You chose wisely. You came to a really good service that truly reflects the heart of this church. A church that's after God's own heart. Not just some phrase or some, like, you know, motto. It's who God's made us to be. Even more tomorrow than we were yesterday. Come. Share your gifts. Tomorrow starts today.
Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for service online.
If this is your first time joining us, welcome. We don't think it's any accident that you're here, and we have been praying for you.
To see more of our content, know when we go live, and stay up to date week to week, feel free to subscribe to this channel.
And if you live close by one of our campuses or local sites, we invite you to check us out in person. We would love to meet you. And don't forget to follow us on social media to stay up to date.
See you next week.